I ask a, I won't do this humorously, but because of Mary Ellen and I talking about this subject, I wonder if you would pray for us to start the class. Amen. We are recording this portion. We will not be recording the entire class because we're going to hopefully do a fair amount of Q&A, and that's for your benefit. But I'm going to take a couple of minutes here up at front and summarize for you what we as an EFCA church are being asked to vote about and decide about. And so we're already going? Good. This will be put on, I think, the church website for anybody that couldn't be here today. The National EFCA Board has proposed that a change be made to the Statement of Faith. The last time there was a change made to the Statement of Faith was 2008. That was a more overall revision, which you're from, I think most of you have read or are familiar with, and that's the that is the Statement of Faith that our church uses, the 2008. This is going to involve changing one word. One word. Here is the proposed change. The current statement that we ourselves use in the section 9 on the basically future things is this. We believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new statement which has been proposed reads this way. We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't feel funny for raising your hand. Would anyone like any clarification on what the word premillennial means? I won't go over it if everybody's 100%, but everybody is not, so let me explain it. It refers to what does the number 1,000 mean in Revelation chapter 20. It's called premillennial because it's a doctrine that teaches that Jesus Christ will return to the earth prior to the 1,000 years of reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign. There are, not reign, R-A-I-N. That's why it's called, so you have the millennium, 1,000 years, and the pre points to when does Jesus return in relation to that. Our current doctrinal statement says that we are pre-millennial, so that as a church, the teaching we follow is that Jesus will return and then the millennium will occur. There is a second view, and I'll do this really quick, called amillennial, which teaches that the number 1,000 in the book of Revelation is a figurative, not a literal word, and that the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, is his spiritual kingdom, reigning over his people in the world today. And ever since, you might say, I would say, ever since his ascension to the right hand of God. I'll make a footnote to that. It's not really fair to call it amillennial because the prefix letter a means no or not. And people who are amillennial, they do believe that there is a millennium. They think it's a spiritual millennium, a spiritual kingdom. And so they believe that Jesus will return bodily, but that there will not be a 1,000-year reign. Instead, the wicked and the just are resurrected right away. The just are immediately raptured or you know, resurrected in glory. The wicked are raised and then judged. And we go straight into the eternal kingdom, or whatever you would call that. In other words, there's no literal 1,000-year reign, that the kingdom of God is reigning now spiritually in the hearts of those that know Christ, and that he is spreading his kingdom through evangelism. So that would be the amillennial view, and that is usually or commonly taught in born-again Presbyterian circles, Reformed or Presbyterian. For example, someone like the late R.C. Sproul, or I think Alistair Begg. Don't quote me on that, but I'm not sure, or else he doesn't really preach about it much. Can you think of anyone else that's famous that we would know that would be like a the late D. James Kennedy? Now, these are writers. Do any preachers? I shouldn't go for the pop figures, but radio figures. There are, my impression is that a lot of them, probably if you've ever, what's the name of that show that he does? There's a guy named Steve Brown who's on the radio, WJMM, usually at 7:30-ish. Anyway, a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ who may come from more of a capital R Reformed-Presbyterian background, Presbyterian Church in America, Orthodox Presbyterian, not just Presbyterians. There are also Methodists, born-again Methodists I'm aware of that would be amill. And you would probably be super familiar with who's pringmill, which would be me, and then also Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, Kay Arthur among women's ministries, probably Beth Moore, what? Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. You know, so our circles, we're probably more familiar with more of the premillennial people. Dallas Seminary would be an influential seminary that teaches it. All right, so those are just giving you illustrations of who and where this comes from. So pre-mill is the idea that Jesus returns and then a literal, visible 1,000-year reign of Christ happens upon the earth. Amill would be that the spiritual kingdom of Christ is reigning now, and then Jesus will return and judge the world, the quick and the dead, like the old saying goes. So this is the change. They are proposing that the word premillennial be dropped. Now, hold on, because in my short presentation, I will get to like what this means, for you know what the practical side of this would mean. So you may already be wondering. What this change would not mean. This took me a long time to think through, but I wanted to share it with you. It would not mean that we have to change our opinion on the subject. You notice they are not substituting the word premillennial with amillennial. They're substituting the word premillennial with the word glorious. It would not mean that we change our opinions. I don't have to change my opinion. If I got up and did a book study on the book of Revelation and we got to Revelation 20, if I held the approach that I still hold now, I would preach that it was an actual 1,000 years. And I have reasons for thinking that, and I would explain why. So if the doctrinal statement gets changed, it would not mean that we have to change what we teach here. It would also not mean that we can't decide what will or will not be taught here. And that's an important thing to remember about being an EFCA church. Anybody that becomes a member, you must be familiar with the statement of faith and support it and agree with it, right? But there's other things that Christians believe that I'm never going to teach you. To be honest and blunt, I doubt I would ever teach you that you could lose your salvation. There are born-again brothers and sisters in the Lord that believe that, and they are not stupid people either. But I'm not convinced of it, and so I wouldn't preach it to you. You know what I'm saying? It's like There are other issues that can come up in the life of a church where the leadership gets together, we consult with the congregation, we pray our way through, and we say, you know, we are not comfortable with all kinds of, there's any number of things you could think of. As long as I have any authority, I would never allow the teaching of the prosperity gospel here. God wants you healthy and wealthy. That's wrong. You know, so in other words, even though the statement of faith doesn't cover everything, it doesn't mean that the local church still isn't going to have a certain, you know, a predominant way of thinking about certain subjects. And a third thing it wouldn't mean, it would not require a church to call or hire staff who held views with which the church disagreed. And it's important too. You know, because if that word gets changed, that would mean that men who want to serve in the EFCA licensed preaching ministry who were not premillennial could still be licensed, okay? But that doesn't mean that we have to, that you, meaning the congregation, that doesn't mean that you are obligated to hire them. You could still say, each congregation can still say, no, we really prefer to have a premillennial guy. Or not. They might not. You know, it would be left up to the individual congregation, in other words. So changing this, notice it's not changing to amillennial, it's changing to a much broader, you know, umbrella term, glorious, because premillennial return would be glorious. Amillennial still believes in the bodily return of Christ, and that would be a glorious return. There's a third view that I won't go over right now because it's very, very minority. But I'll say it now that I got smirks from people.
But it's in the basket.
It is in this basket. There is something called postmillennial, which is, in my opinion, as I understand it, it used to be much bigger in the history of American Christianity. It is not so much anymore. It's the idea that the kingdom of God will come to the earth and then Jesus returns. Now, some people think just through evangelism. Other groups would say evangelism plus social reform. Depends on who you're reading. But that's why it's called post-millennial. So premillennial is Jesus comes prior to the millennium. Amillennial is the kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual kingdom, which, you know, he's reigning on the throne now. And postmillennial would be that the Christian church, the Lord through the Christian church would, I'm going to just, you might say, Christianize the nations to a sufficient level that when Christ comes back, the kingdom is already here. It's growing now, and it would reach fruition, and then boom, he would return. In fact, there was a line, and I know, because I noticed it when I picked the hymn, there was a line in one of our hymns this morning. This is, deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. I choose to sing that with a premillennial perspective. But it could be a postmillennial perspective. Anyway, this is what the change would not mean. This is what the change would mean. This would mean that a Christian, a person with a credible confession of faith, could become a member of our church or any EFCA church, regardless of their opinion about the millennium. What would that mean? They could be pre-mill. They could be amill. And since you're right, it's in the basket, they could be post-mill. They might be nothing mill. In other words, we could interview you and you say, I've never even heard of this subject. I don't have an opinion. Yes, they just assume everything will pan out. So in practice, this is one thing that would change. Okay? And then the second rule that would change is that a man would become licensed or could become licensed as an EFCA preacher, regardless of his opinion on this topic. Like, I usually lead examination boards when they come up. I've examined a number of young men over the years that I've served here as your pastor. We put them through a written exam. They have to produce like 22 pages, single-spaced on doctrine. It's a pretty good, you know, fence. And then they have to do a 3 to 4 hour oral exam. Wouldn't you enjoy doing that? 3 or 4 hour oral doctrinal exam in which we can ask you anything. What this would change was, currently, I need to make sure that if you were a candidate, I need to be sure you're actually pre-mill. If this gets changed, I no longer have to concern myself with that. Now, I'm sure it would still come up just to test a young, you know, person's capability, you know, their knowledge of the Bible, their ability to defend their view scripturally. But that's a change. That would be a change. So there's basically two changes. So if we change from premillennial, since I want to get back real quickly for Jennifer because she was out of the room. This is the proposed change. The current doctrinal statement says we believe in the premillennial return of Christ. The recommended statement is we believe in the personal, bodily, glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the three things it would not mean. We would not have to change our opinion on the subject. We still get to decide as a congregation, well, each congregation decides what they will or won't have taught. And you don't have to, you know, support a missionary or hire a staff or call a pastor that disagrees with you. It's just an allowance. But it does mean this. It means a person could join our church, all things, all other factors being equal, of course. They could join the church with a different view, or they could be ordained to be an official EFCA preacher. Now, you may wonder also, what are the reasons for recommending this change? And there are at least four, three of which are doctrinal, one of which is a practical matter. One, now I'm just presenting this, I'm being an honest broker. I agree with a fair bit of this. Yes, sir?
Is this from the EFC or your voice?
No, this is from them, from years of reading the back and forth and listening to people talk about it. Number one is premillennialism is not part of the gospel. The overall goal for the statement of faith is to have a statement of faith that is core fundamentals. Okay? Just think of it that way. They want a statement of faith that is core evangelical fundamentals. Right. Premillennialism is not part of the gospel. In other words, you don't have to be a premillennialist to become a child of God. Correct? I hope you say correct. You know, that you're not saved by believing in one of three views of the millennium. We know that. John 3:16 is how you're saved. So that would be one argument. The second argument, and this is the argument that people might disagree about, premillennialism is not one of the fundamentals of the faith. You know what we mean by fundamental, right? Monotheism, the Trinity, the deity and humanity of Christ, the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of the Bible. Salvation is a free gift by grace. The atoning death and bodily resurrection of our Lord. If you've been a Christian at all for any time, you're getting the drift of what I mean by the fundamentals of the faith. The bodily return of Jesus, which is, if you deny that, you're not orthodox. The literality of heaven and hell. The final reward of the just and the final judgment of the wicked, and the necessity of godly living. The goal is the leadership's goal is to have a statement of faith that is that you can look at it and say, I cannot imagine leaving this some part out without it being defective, badly defective. That's the goal. Whether we accomplish it perfectly, that's a different matter. So it's not part of the gospel. It's not a fundamental of the faith. It's also not essential for Christian fellowship. For example, you can have, an amillennial, born-again Presbyterian can have fellowship with you and me through Christ, because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? We can take communion together. As far as I'm concerned, we can take communion together. We could have a whole room full of amillennial believers, and we can all take communion together. Anyway, I won't say get right because you may not agree, but that's the thinking there. And then I'm going to throw in one that I have heard often. And even though it's practical, there's some weight to it. He says, also, there are many Christian couples who have expressed agreement with the EFCA statement of faith. They agree with our open communion table policy. They agree with congregational government, which is why they're not trying to join the Presbyterians. They're congregationalists. And they want to serve with the EFCA in planting churches, going to foreign missions, but they're not pre-mill. Now, I wanted to include the doctrinal reasons because those are real reasons that have been put forward. The denomination is not just cynically trying to find more church planters. But it certainly exasperates them when they go to various seminaries looking for church planters and missionaries, and they find somebody who agrees with 99% of the EFCA's polity and statement of faith, but they're like, but I don't know that I'm pre-mill. They may not even be anything else, but they just like, I don't really have an opinion on that. And I don't know what I think about that. And then as a result, the EFCA has to say, well, I'm sorry, then we can't use you.
I hate to ask, but for a comment, and that can be said of baptism, the Lord's Supper.
Well, let's hold off on that.
Yeah.
Because I promised that we're going to stop me. I mean, we're going to stop recording in a minute. My own thoughts on the matter, because I don't want to be cutesy or coy. Although I will tell you, even though I'm saying this, I still am reserving my right to change my mind at the moment that I am voting. I don't know why that changed. Where is it? Stop it. Personally, 9 years ago, I was really intensely and vehemently against making this change. That was when it was first floated. It was so controversial, it almost split the denomination. Part of it is because they were trying to do too much at one time. They were revising the statement of faith, and then they wanted us to decide about this too simultaneously. It was all too much. I was very much against it, but I have reconsidered over the last 10 years, and I think back then I was being too reactionary. I was reacting as if the subject was, is it true? The thing is, the vote is not about whether it's true, although that has some relation to the question. The vote is, should you be able to become a member? So it's really a church, it's turning into a church government. It was always meant to be a church government vote decision, not a, is premillennialism true or not? Because everybody debating it was pre-mill. Because we're a pre-mill denomination. There wasn't a single person in that discussion who was not pre-mill. So what we were really all talking about is, should you be able to become a member or be ordained? We already, now this is my own thought, I'm not representing the denomination. We already take this approach about a lot of other issues. We take this approach about predestination. There's someone here that reported to a parent, you know, this new pastor I'm checking out. He's not too terribly predestinational. And the dad was like, good. Whatever that meant. But you know, it's like, you can join this church and believe in a lot of different ways about predestination. You could be a Calvinist. You can be an Arminian. All the Calvinists gasp. But, you know, you can be a Nothinginian or a Calminian. Or you don't know what you are. Doesn't matter. You can still join the church. We don't have a rule about your view of election. We don't. Not for membership, right? You can believe that election is unconditional, and you can believe that God elects you on the basis of foreseen faith. You can become a member. I would be the first one to vote for you to become a member, even if I disagreed with you on that subject, because I agree with the polity, the approach. We don't have a position, let me say, an official position on eternal security. I believe in eternal security. If I ever preach on it, that's what I'm going to preach. But you cannot believe in eternal security and join this church. You go, that's weird. But that's the approach. This is called the significance of silence in the old history of the denomination. You cannot be a Calvinist. You could be a Calvinist. You can join the church. You might believe in having deaconesses. You might think that's wrong. I just tried to pick something other than Calvinism. Doesn't matter. You can join the church. You could think the gift of tongues is for today. You might think the gift of tongues was a special sign gift that God used in the first century and doesn't regularly do anymore. You can join this church. See the point? There are quite a number of topics where if you ask me what I think, you know I have very few firm opinions about anything, but it's possible I might have an opinion or two. But nevertheless, you could ask me, what do you think about XYZ, Jack? And I'll say, well, I think this. And you could say, well, I disagree with you. By the way, I'm applying for membership. And I could be in the meeting and I say, I vote you become a member, even knowing you don't agree with me. Because that's what we buy into as part of the EFCA ethos, the philosophy of it. And that's why I put it there. This decision is not about whether premillennialism is true. This will be about whether it's essential for sound membership or pastoral ordination in our local church. And we can end the recording there because